I really am tempted to re-preach last Sunday's sermon, always as the introduction to today's sermon. Pardon?
You didn't?
Yes. But I'm going to summarize last week's sermon because I believe that some of the things we looked at in terms of true stewardship, that we understand the mindset for us as believers. And one of those things that we can gather out of the passages and the ideas, the truths that we looked at, first of all, is that stewardship begins with our understanding and our agreement with God on some truth. And one is that everything we possess, everything we have, comes from God. And that we recognize that every opportunity, every strength, every ounce of intelligence, every ounce of ability, every gifting, everything we possess, every open door that made it possible, comes from God. And that we simply begin with that truth, we understand that truth, and then we also understand this, that everything we do, this is about everything we have, and everything we do in service to others, God says, I'm acting like you did it to me. I receive it. That when you care for the poor, I act as if you cared for me. And that's personal. And that's through Old and New Testament. God's saying, this is my mindset to all your stewardship. Your giving of time, your giving of money, your giving of love, your giving of care and attention. I'm paying attention to that. And when you do it to the least of those, my brethren, I receive it as if you did it for me. And even the Old Testament, where the psalmist said that when we lend to the poor, when we give to the poor, it's as if we're lending and giving to God. That's his mindset. And that we recognize that truth. Everything I have from him and everything I do in service to anyone, it's as if I'm doing it to God. Out of that truth, obviously, that I develop this mindset of gratitude, that I live with daily thanks. And that I grow a mindset of concern for the needs of others. So when we give as a church, yes, we're giving to keep the lights on and we're giving to pay the rent and all those other practical things. But the outgrowth of our giving as a church, the outgrowth of our sharing to our neighbor, the outgrowth of paying attention to some group that is working to deal with the tragedy in our community, that as we give time and energy and effort to the church and to those things, that what God's calling us to is a mindset of genuine concern. We care for those who have a need, and it moves us to act. And that ultimately, all of that gets fulfilled in this, that we trust that we cannot outgive God. And that we really recognize that's true. That's not a little platitude. That's not a Christian bumper sticker. That's a truth. That at no point in your life or my life, you know, and I remember we had a friend in Chicago who had inherited some money. And I remember how much he inherited, but it was a lot. And whether he did it under the leading of the Holy Spirit or whether he did it in an impulsive act of just human generosity, I don't know. But he gave everything he had inherited to the church. And it was a lot. And I remember a little bit later, he was going, wow. I wonder if I should have done that. But then also over the next few days, the next few weeks, I think, not sure how long that process took. That was over 35 years ago, people. I can barely remember yesterday. But that he went through this process of recognizing, even if it was me just giving it to God, my giving it to God was real. So even if the Holy Spirit was going, Bobby, I meant that for your rent, I meant that for this, and then I would have been delighted if you gave me this portion. Even if God was saying that he recognized, I can't outgive God. It's not like God's now saying, well, what a fool you were to give that to me. You're really stuck with some unmet needs for the next year, dude. That God was faithful to him in everything he needed. And that he recognized, I can't outgive him. No matter what was behind that, And even if maybe 20 years from now, or somebody 20 years older would say with, you know, great sobriety, well, now first consider whether God might want you to, you know, it doesn't matter if later he would handle it different. At that moment, he gave it to God. He cannot outgive God. His needs were met. It wasn't a mistake to put it in the Father's hands. But another trust, again, which flows from that, is it is an absolute certainty that God will meet all my needs. That he promises that so many times in so many ways through Scripture, that my giving, my gratitude, and my concern aren't limited if these are strongly, clearly in place. I trust him to meet my needs. I know I can't outgive him. He's always giving back to me more. Okay, I'm risking repeating last week's sermon, but that's sort of a summary of the mindset that we began with that is behind all of our giving. And we could have looked at 300 more passages of Scripture to give us that perspective and keep strengthening our awareness of how God does and says those things. But today, I want us to look specifically at the area of financial stewardship. Because as we mentioned last week, as we will mention again, we're looking through this study at all aspects of our stewardship. But let's look for a little bit at the area of financial stewardship. And first, a little background. If you'll turn to Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. In looking at chapter 3 of Malachi, let's start in verse 7. From the days of your fathers, you've turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? And here's God's answer. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now, I'm sure you and I have both heard plenty of sermons on this passage. If you've been in church for a while, somebody's taught that passage to you. And the principle there that God is saying to Israel is, you know what? I wanted to see you trust me with the wealth that I gave you. And you guys got real good at obeying all those other laws, but you missed this. And I'm telling you, that means you wandered away from me. I'm telling you, you now have to repent and come back to me. And the discussion there between God and his people, God's expressing their perplexity, like, how have we wandered? And the implication there is they're looking at their lives and they're saying, we're doing all the right stuff. Father, we go to temple, we go to synagogue regularly, faithfully. We wash our pot 7 times. You know, we make sure we don't cook the meat with the milk. We do everything right. And God's saying, wait a minute, I'm looking at your hearts. And your hearts are selfish, not just toward each other and the need among you. You're willing to let a poor person stay poor without your care. You're also willing to neglect me. I'm telling you, I have purposes to carry out that I wanted you to be a part of, and you're going to have to repent if you're going to come back and be a part of those purposes. It only looks like you're doing everything right because how you deal with your money shows me what's really going on in your heart. Now, he promises them, and he said, this is one of the few times in Scripture, test me. Find this out about me. When you bring that faithful to me, and you bring it from your heart of willingness, you're going to see me bless you. Amen. The nations around you will see me bless you. Now, go to Matthew chapter 23. Because here's part of what's developed in the hundreds of years since Malachi was written till Jesus shows up. We'd had the revolt of the Maccabees against the Roman rule. We'd had a renewal of commitment to God in the nation of Israel during those years. We had a return to temple worship and a return to the idea of a single God. That Israel became very strong, finally after literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of going back and forth of faithful to God, another idol, faithful to God, a few more idols, faithful to God, let's have several thousand idols. They had gone back and forth in terms of faithfulness to God. And at the time that Jesus comes, Israel was a nation strongly committed to the one God. But they were strongly committed in legalism. And that's what Jesus is dealing with here in chapter 23. Starts in verse, good place to start. Let's start in verse 23. Of 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have been that should have been done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. So Jesus is giving this vivid picture that here's somebody sitting down to eat their oatmeal. And they're about ready to eat, and they notice something in their oatmeal, and there's this tiny, tiny little gnat. And boy, are they really careful to get the gnat out of their oatmeal. But then inadvertently, without paying attention, in the next bite, they swallow a camel. That's real blindness, and that's what he's trying to say. This is blindness. Because here's what you're doing. You've turned tithing into a legalistic finished product. So back in Malachi, he said, you guys have neglected tithing. Now here, the same God, face to face, talking to the Pharisees, now you've made a God out of tithing, to the neglect of the heart. You look at the salt and pepper on your table, and you go, you know what? I think that's about 10 ounces of salt. That'd be a big salt there. That's about 10 ounces of salt. I'm going to give one-tenth of that to God. I'm going to give one whole ounce of my salt to God. That they were so focused on tithing as an intensely legalistic process, while again, God is now saying from the other side of tithing, I still don't have your heart. You're still not pursuing me with your heart. It was revealed in those other people when they refused to tithe. Now it's revealed in you because you'd rather tithe a tiny, tiny little thing than give me your heart, than seek justice, than seek mercy, than seek real devotion to the living God in your heart. And Jesus had a ministry long, the 3.5 years of ministry, where he kept contending with the Pharisees because they'd focus on the minute measurement of anything in the law. They'd even put barricades of further demands and further expectations around the law to make sure they obeyed it, while their hearts really didn't belong to God. And Jesus said, here's the best example that your hearts didn't belong to God. I represent the Father, and you don't recognize my voice. The God you claim to worship is right here in front of you, and you actually want to kill me. I'm messing with your program. You haven't been listening to the real voice of the Father. So from the Old Testament, bring your tithes and find out how faithful I can be. Now to the New Testament, Jesus is saying, your tithes make me sick. My heart and your heart aren't bonded together yet. So we need to keep that in mind too, that what we're talking about in terms of financial giving must flow, all that stuff that was on the board before, must flow from a heart of union with God. Everything we're going to talk about must flow from a devotion that, Father, I don't want to just get legalistic about my giving. I actually want to worship you with my giving. I want this to be one more aspect of how I love you. And that's what he says here. You know, you should have been doing that, but you should have given your heart too. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So God was speaking with Israel. Jesus was speaking to Israel through the Pharisees. And now Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is speaking through Paul to the body of Christ. So starting in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 16, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me." Now, there's a few things I would like us to pull out of this, and we'll look at several passages together, but I want to say this. The word tithe in the Old Testament, it meant a tenth. I mean, that's actually what the word means. It meant a tenth. And the law was given to Israel, and he said, of everything you gain, of everything you gain, a tenth of it is holy and belongs to me. Bring it to me. Trust me with it. I will bless the other 90%, but bring me that tenth. But we also know that for Israel, that tithe was just the foundation of their giving. Wasn't their whole giving. So then, on top of that tithe that was already claimed by God and holy to him, he said, now, here's a multitude of ways that when you have a blessing in your life, bring me a further offering of thankfulness. When you have a healthy child, bring me an offering of thankfulness. When you enjoy a wonderful marriage, bring me an offering of gratitude. When God blesses you in some endeavor, when he blesses your business, when he blesses your health, bring God an additional offering. So you'll frequently see, you know, tithes and offerings, because the offerings went beyond the tithe. Now, I don't know this. I am not going to go back through all the Old Testament law and figure this out, but somebody else who had a lot of time and really understood things better than I did figured out for a faithful Jew, all of that ultimately ended up being about 30% of their income. I don't know that that's accurate. I know it's going to be way over 10 because those offerings were about lots of things in life. But that wasn't decreed. The decreed part, the commanded part, was the tithe. And then offerings were given freely for other blessings. Now here's one thing as we study, as we look at financial giving in the New Testament. The word tithe does not occur after once the letters to the church are being written. So it occurs in the Gospels while God is still dealing with Israel and while he's still addressing the law being lived in their hearts. But the word tithe as a command of an amount is never given to the church. So we'll keep that in mind for a very specific reason, that there is not one command from Romans all the way to the book of Revelation for the church to measure things in terms of a tithe. And I think we'll see reasons why that's true even as we continue this morning. Now, looking at this, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, here in 1 Corinthians 16, as I directed to the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save. So that's one of the first things I'll pull out of here, out of this 1 Corinthians 16 passage. He says, first day of the week. And I do not believe he's giving us a command for our calendars. But what he's saying is, well, actually what he says is first day of every week. But what God is saying is our giving should be regular and planned. Now, I hope I'm not embarrassing anybody or stepping on any toes. But it surprises me how many Christians I've known through the years that their giving boils down to this. Huh, passing the plate. Okay, that's not too much. Put that in the plate. What did I have in my pocket when the plate came around? So today God got 10 bucks, today got 20. If God was really lucky, maybe I had 60, 70, 80 bucks. I might have even had 100 in my wallet. So God what was conveniently available for me to give today. That's neither regular nor planned. What it means is that God becomes an afterthought. My devotion of giving to God out of everything He's blessed me with financially becomes an afterthought. Because here's what he goes on to say, as he may prosper. So, as he may prosper means not only am I planning, then I'm going to give on some regular basis. Now, and actually, part of the question of that regular basis, did I put that? Yes, regular. Regular and planned, is he was recognizing for most of the people that he was addressing in Corinth, their income came in through the week. So at the end of 1 week, they could say, what has God blessed me with? There are some of you that get paid every 2 weeks. There are some of you that get paid every 3 weeks, every 4 weeks. There are some of you that might get paid once a quarter, or some portion of your pay will come in a quarter once your boss can figure out what your, what's that thing called? Once he figures out what your commission for the quarter is or whatever. So how regularly you get paid can be a very reasonable time to sit down and assess. Now, right off the top of this, God has blessed me. What would I desire to give to God? So that regular and planned might look different in every one of our lives based on how our lives are lived and how our income arrives. There are some people I know that really only know what they're going to make at the end of the year. And so they'll write one mind-blowing check to the church at the end of the year. And then, you know, maybe the poor treasurer is sitting there going, oh, I wonder if that's going to happen again in January. No, not going to happen again in January. You're going to have to wait till next December. But that your way of earning gets to be reflected in your way of giving. That's reasonable. It's not a command, but it's reasonable. And the point out of this that Paul is saying, give regularly and plan to give. Don't wait to see if it's convenient. Don't wait to see what you've got left over at the end of the month. Don't wait to see what will be convenient for you to hand God as an afterthought. Do it regularly and do it with a plan. And do it as God prospers you. So again, there's not a set amount at this point. There's not even a set percentage. But that somehow my awareness of giving back to God gets to reflect my recognition. Father, if you blessed me more, I want to give you more. I know I've told a story. I don't know if I've ever told it in the sermon, but I know I've told at least some of you individually. The gentleman I knew who was glad to give God a tithe, and that's what he chose to give. He was glad to give God a tithe while he was earning, you know, $2,000-$4,000 a month. But once he was earning over 10 times that every month, he could no longer write that check. What does God need with $50,000? So the record, and also, it's like, I'm not going to give away that much money without recognizing, wait a minute, your income is now 10 times bigger, or maybe even more than that. God gave you that. So once you could live on 90% of 4,000, and now you find it impossible to live on 90% of 250,000, something's really wrong with that thinking. So he's saying, as God prospers you, it's reasonable, it's wise and godly that our giving should increase. Now he goes on, so that no collections be made when I come. And again, that's sort of the point of, don't let it be an afterthought. Don't wait till Paul shows up and go, Paul's here. Sweetheart, what do we got? What do you got in your purse? 20 shekels for Jesus. No, you know, it's planned, it's prayed for, it's thought about. Now, one of the things I'll say, even though he doesn't put it here, if my thinking is regular and planned, John 15:5. My guys upstairs ought to know this. John 15:5. Apart? Yeah. Apart from me, nothing. Oops, two M's in there. Apart from me, nothing. So that one of the things we get to recognize, if I'm going to think through my plan, if I'm going to think through the regularity and the thoughtfulness of my giving, I refuse to do this alone. I want to do this in a living conversation with Jesus Christ who dwells within me, whose desire is to please the Father. I'm going to do this with Him. This isn't just me alone. This is me with Jesus pondering and planning my regular giving. So that, okay, John 15:5. Memorize it, please. It's a principle that applies to every area of our life. At least memorize that one phrase. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Because that way we get to bring that thought to everything we do, where we recognize, if this is something, if I'm getting ready to do something, I'm not supposed to do it apart from Jesus Christ. So it'll apply to everything. Now, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Which Matthew read for us this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And in this chapter, Paul was commending the churches of Macedonia. Let's read those first few verses again in 2 Corinthians 8. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. Now, he's saying, guys, look at what happened in the churches of Macedonia. They were struggling and they were suffering, but they heard that someone else was struggling and suffering, and their hearts were moved. And again, he gives that mindset that was behind it. They didn't just say, Paul's going to expect us to give some money. What he says is, they gave their hearts to God. And then they gave their hearts to the need of others. And then they gave with liberality. And he says, out of that flow, he says this. What order? Okay, first he says, out of joy, 2 Corinthians 8. First he says, they gave out of joy, an abundance of joy. And he says, they gave of their own accord. They gave willingly. They gave willingly. Now keep that in thought in mind while you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, one chapter over. Let's read from verse 6 down a little bit. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. He's still talking about giving. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. So, this 2 Corinthians 9 now, was that 6 through 9? He's saying the same things. He says, now give willingly, don't give grudgingly, don't give under compulsion. Nobody's going to make you give a certain amount. No one's going to make you give a certain amount, because God loves a cheerful giver. Now this is a different way of thinking about our giving than the Old Testament law. So under the Old Testament law, they were compelled to give 10%. And then they were invited to add to that in gratitude for all the other things that God would do. They were invited to, but they were not commanded to give certain amounts every time something happened. But that recognition is now, guess what? God's doing it a different way. Why? Because now he has sons and daughters in whose heart, mind, body, and spirit lives the Spirit of the living God. Now you and I are in union with him in a completely different way than the Old Testament saints. They're going to be waiting for us, but we possess something that they did not possess. We possess this living spiritual union of restoration, of oneness with a living God. And God's saying, you know what? I'm going to put a lot of trust in that oneness. I'm lifting the law off your shoulders. You will not be under compulsion to give me one penny. But if you're smart, if your eyes are open, if you know where everything came from, if you comprehend how me working in you is going to bless multitudes of others, and that will then result in blessing for you here on the planet, and then eternal blessing for you in my kingdom, man, if you're smart, you're going to want to be a part of this. And that's exactly what he says about the churches in Macedonia. They didn't say, okay, what's our obligation? What's our cut? What's going to go up on that little, you know, chart there at headquarters, and it says Churches of Macedonia, zip. What's going to go there that'll make us look good? No. He's saying they came because they wanted the privilege of being in on blessing the people of God. That's a mindset that God's looking for in us. I want the privilege of being in on something. There was a song, and some of you will remember this song because I'm so bad at remembering songs. That was out a few years back, and it was, I Dreamed I Went to Heaven. Okay, no familiar. Thank you for giving to the Lord, yes. So he goes to heaven with his buddy. So the song is actually about his buddy, it's not him. And he's with his buddy, and he's... Isn't it silly how easily those tears happen? He's walking with his buddy, and all these people keep coming up and thanking his buddy. And he's saying, what's this about? I didn't help you. Yes, you did. When that missionary came to your church and you gave, what you gave helped bring the gospel to me. And I'm in this kingdom for eternity now, partly because of your faithfulness. And you get credit for it. And so the song is this series of gratitudes from different people who were affected by his life, a lot of which he had no clue God was doing. But see, that's reality. I don't know if it's going to look exactly like the song describes it. Probably not. We have no clue how majestic it's going to be. But the reality is in that song. That the giving of faithfulness that you and I offer, whether it's finances, whether it's money, whether it's time, speaking the truth at a crucial moment, speaking a word of encouragement right when somebody expects to hear judgment and condemnation, we get to do the work of God in this universe, and we will not see the fruitfulness of that work until God says, let me show you how majestically I spread and multiplied that. When you gave it to me, this was like bread and fishes in my hands. I multiplied it and fed multitudes you didn't even think you brought lunch for. That's what I do. When you're faithful to me, I multiply. And that's what he's saying here. Now, let go of the law. Stop worrying about the tithe. Now, I don't think there's anything foolish about tithing. For believers, I think it's just as smart to say, you know what? Here's part of my regular planned commitment. I'm starting with a tithe. Man, if a Jew who was obeying the law could start with a tithe, I can start there and then build on it. But I've also dealt with believers who could say, you know what? I've never given a penny to the church. I've never given a penny to God. And now you're showing me all this stuff in Scripture that makes it sound like I should have been doing that all along. And that's scary. What can you start with? Because the bottom line is, start joyfully and willingly. If you're looking at a tithe and you're going, that's a scary number. I think my children will have to skip supper 5 nights a week for me to do that. Or whatever you think. Okay. But whatever you're thinking, if it's scary, God would say, you know what? I'm going to teach you trust. But start where you are. Just like Peter, starting with the fact that he could only promise Jesus that he loved him like a brother, and he was not yet ready to promise an agape divine sacrificial love, but Peter got there. Jesus started where Peter was, and he got him to the point that Peter gladly gave his life for Jesus. And he counted it a privilege to die for Jesus one day, even though at the beginning of that process after the resurrection, he could barely say, I love you like a brother. Then Jesus started where he was. If you don't give to God, start. If you don't give to God regularly, start giving regularly. And start wherever you can give willingly and joyfully. Start. But agree with God, Father, my days of acting like it didn't come from you are over. And maybe right now I'm going to start with that $10 or that $20. I'm going to start somewhere and I'm going to give it. And every time I give it, Father, I will give it with true joy. I'm going to give it with some genuine moments of thankfulness that everything else that I'm still going to keep and provide for my family and my needs, I want to keep thanking you for that portion, and I'm thanking you for this portion while I return it to you for your work. Start with joy. Start with willingness. And then keep expecting God to build your trust so that eventually you're moving past this. You're moving past what somebody had to do under the law. That eventually you're giving out of a recognition, oh, I already rested. I can't outgive God. I know that all of us have heard the stories. I think it was J.C. Penney gave 90% of his income. Turno? What's the university? Turno. I knew there was more to it. Okay. That guy also gave 90%. He gave 90% of his personal income from the business. And I don't know if he started out this way or ended up this way, but then he was giving 90% of his business profits to God. 90%. I'm not at the 90% level yet, I promise you. But the reality that these men were really trying to learn and then live and practice is the recognition, if I give God 90 and I only keep 10, I will never regret trusting God to care for me through the 10. I will never regret that I gave God too much. I will never regret that the kingdom is too blessed and I was left poor. So this recognition of who am I dealing with is the point. Who am I dealing with? I'm dealing with a Father who's made promises to care for me and meet my needs, and He cannot break those promises. And I get to keep growing. And if you're starting at $10 or $20, don't apologize. Just commit to grow. With joy, with willing giving, keep committing to grow. And if we're already at the tithe level or someplace beyond it, we're also called to grow. We are called to keep growing. There is no point where I can say, Father, I think you and I have sort of pretty much hit a limit here. I think this is about all you deserve out of me. So it's really ultimately my trust that has to keep growing. Not God's faithfulness or provision. That's a certainty. That is a rock solid certainty. Heaven and earth will pass away before one promise He's given would be broken. So it's our trust that grows. It's our enjoyment, our delight to know I want to be investing in the kingdom in a way that one day my Lord will literally say, really, to my face, well done, good and faithful servant. That's worth desiring. That's worth desiring. Let's pray. Father, we know we're talking about things we barely understand. We know that. But you've still spoken truth and you've asked us to understand a little bit. And then you've asked us to obey the little bit we understand. And then you've promised that as we are obedient to what we understand, you will keep teaching us more. You will keep strengthening us. You will keep taking us deeper into the Father-Son, Father-Daughter love relationship that is the rock-solid foundation of our lives. Father, you are the Father who loves me. You're the Father who loves everyone in this room. And everything we possess really did come from you. Father, it's not a philosophy. It's a reality that everything we possess came from you. And so much of it, Father, that you've entrusted to us, your heart was longing and hoping that we would share it back with you for the needs and the blessing of the body of Christ, for the needs and blessing of people in need, for the spreading of the gospel, for the equipping of the church, to actually play a role in building others up in Christ. Father, we ask for wisdom. We ask for strength. We ask for trust. That every single one of us in this room, no matter where our giving is, Father, would simply agree with you on this. We agree to grow. We agree to grow. And we agree that Jesus Christ dwelling within us is our power and strength to accomplish this growth. So it's in Jesus' name we agree, Father. Amen.